Well, in John 6, after the Lord has fed the 5,000, after he has crossed the sea, and after they came looking for him, and after he condemns them because he says, you didn't come here for the right reason, it wasn't the miracle, it's because that your hunger was satiated, your physical hunger. You're here because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now, you'll notice that that from this point on, even after he fed them with loaves and fishes, now we speak only of the loaves. There were 12 basket fragments of the loaves, of the bread. And here, you didn't come here because of the miracle, but because you did eat of the loaves, the bread. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Or here, King James translates this Greek word as meat. It could be translated as food. Don't labor for the food which perisheth, but for that food, that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed and appointed, and this is his purpose in the earth. Then they said, well, what sign shall you show us? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus says unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on whom he hath sent. And then they say, well, what sign are you going to show us? I mean, he's already showed them a sign. That's the trouble with signs. They're never enough. You're looking for a sign? It's an adulterous generation, the Lord said. It is a wicked and an adulterous generation that seeks a sign. You're always looking for something else. You see, that's the very nature of adultery. Always looking for something else. Never satisfied with what the Lord gives you. Always looking for something else. So it's an adulterous generation. It's a generation seeking after another God, because that is not the God that our Father is. That is not the God that Christ is. This trickster or this magic man or this sign giver. That's the kind of God you're looking for. You've missed it. Not only that, but they're blind to the signs he's already given them. That's the nature of being lost. For the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he's everywhere. Where is he not giving us a sign? You look at the sunrise, what does it say? The glory of God. You look at the flower, what does it say? The tree, the grass, the birds, the animals. What does it say? You look at the sunset, what does it say? You behold the stars in heaven. The stars declare the glory of God, and the firmament his handiwork. You look in the people around you. You look in the face of a child. You see the image of God. You look in the face of your wife, your husband, your children. You see the glory of God, the person of God, God revealed. You look into the brothers and sisters of the church, and what do you see? The image of Christ. For we have been predestinated to be conformed to that image. You'd have to be blind not to see these things, and yet there are those people that dwell in the valley of the blind who do not believe we see because they refuse to see. Jesus says there, as he heals the blind man, he says unto them that in chapter 9 of John, he says unto them, for this cause Christ has come into the world, that they that are blind may see, and that they who see may become blind. And they said unto him, are we then blind? And then he says, no. Judgment is coming upon you because you say you see. They refuse to see. He is not so blind, or there is not one so blind as he that refuses to see. I refuse to see this. I refuse to believe this. I refuse to bow to this. And here they are. They're filled. They have followed him because they were filled. He tells them that they can do the work of God by believing on the one that the Lord has sent. And they said, well, where's a sign? Where's a sign that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna, all the way back to bread, you see. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. But didn't Christ just give them bread to eat that they didn't earn, that they didn't work for? Wasn't it as if bread had come down from heaven? And Jesus said to them, let me say unto you, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Moses didn't give you that bread, past tense, but the Father now is giving you, present tense, continuing to give you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They said unto him, now this is the third confession. He's the prophet. Let's make him king. And now they say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They misunderstood it. They thought that they were going to get some bread that if they eat it one time, then that would be all. They would never hunger again. They would never thirst again. We'll take that bread. This true bread from heaven, we'll take it. Give us that bread. But this bread giveth, goes on giving, you see. That is in the Greek, goes on giving life unto the world. So it would be something that you would do one time and it would go on giving you life. And it would not be such a labor to get something to eat. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You don't believe. Or literally, you go on not believing. So verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now the first thing we see in this verse is that there is a hunger and a thirst. And you see, he picks this up, these natural appetites. That's what they're talking about. That's what initiated this conversation. That's why they followed him. They did not follow him because of his words. They believed that he was that prophet that came into the world because they were given food to eat. They wanted to make him king because he would now give them that which they would not have to labor for. And we do know that that is indeed in every man's heart. That is the inherent nature or the innate. It is inane, but it is the innate nature of a person to want to have something for nothing, to have something that they do not work for. That's why the welfare state works. I mean, it works in the sense that it gets a lot of people on the dole. It doesn't work in the sense that it's going to be able to continue. It's going to fail. You know it and I know it because there are no free lunches. Someone has to do the work. But these people were looking at Christ basically as the provider of things fleshly, things that are physical, things upon this earth. And there's a great danger in looking at Christ that way. There's a great danger of preachers preaching Christ that way. That Christ is the answer for all of your problems in the sense that he is a friend to the friendless. that He's a physician to the sick, that He is the psychiatrist to the lonely and the downcast. And so they make of Christ something Christ has never been, something that He has never revealed Himself to be. This is not about this world. This is about another world. This is about not about this physical life. It's about another life. And they miss it. They don't understand it. They can only view it. They can only assess it based upon their own intellect, their own desires, their own mind that is blinded. They are locked into the course of this world. Satan is blinding them, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. There they are. And their flesh, the lust of their flesh, leads them along. And they cannot assess what the Lord is saying. They hear the words, they misinterpret the words. And you see, it's very easy to do. It's very, because people want an easy life. People desire the things of this world. Their appetites are based upon that. That is the first sin. She looked at the tree and it looked good. It was good for food, you see. It looked delicious. And she ate it, you see, thinking that she could do something physical that would bring about a physical redemption to her. And all it did was cast her down into spiritual death and her husband there with her. And so this death continues to color everything we are and everything we are about. This inability that leads to an unwillingness. You see, we will not hear the words of Christ as they are presented to us because we cannot hear these words. We cannot assess them, not as a natural man. And so now the only relief from this, the only thing that will release us from this bondage of sin is the power of God in this gospel. And the Lord now is speaking to them this gospel. They are misunderstanding the gospel. They are misapplying the gospel He is speaking. But He is speaking to them about bread coming down from heaven. And that it is the Father that has given this bread. This is true bread. This is not ordinary bread. This is not the bread provided by a lad that's multiplied by God. But this is the true bread, the real bread, the unique bread. The bread that is truly needed by someone. And it will give life unto the world. A life that's enduring, a life that's everlasting, a life that's unending. It will bring a man and a woman and a child into the life that was purposed by God when He gave Adam and Eve their lives, which they've sinned away, and we with them and in them. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Well, for you see, first of all, that we have to understand that He's talking about a life that is different than the life we're living upon this earth. A life that is in bondage to sin. This is a life, this is abundant life, He calls it in John 10. Come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life doesn't mean He's just going to give you a lot more of it. Abundant life is a quality of life. This is a life. You're going to find life in Him. You're going to find the reason for your life in Him. This is the life that cometh into the world. It surely is a life that will not end. A life that will transcend the death of this physical life. They said, we'll take that bread. We'll take that bread. And so Jesus says, well, again, you see, I am the bread of life. It is in me. It is about me. Now he enters into the desire. So here's the gospel. I'm the bread of life. And then he's talking about, he that cometh to me shall never thirst. And he that believeth on me shall never, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So now he's talking about appetites, hunger and thirst. The appetites that drive a person, and these are the most important, the most powerful appetites that a person has. In fact, there are some appetites, you see, we have some reasoning ability and some appetites that we must protect ourselves, see. That indeed we must flee from danger. That's an internal and an innate appetite that we should protect ourselves. But yet, if hunger and thirst get so powerful that we will even risk life and limb to fulfill this desire to eat and to drink, and all the other appetites that come to us. Indeed, this is the driving appetite. The appetite of hungering and thirsting. And so the Lord is saying that this bread of life is of none effect. No one will come to the bread of life unless he hungers and thirsts. You see, that is the presupposition. If he comes unto me, he will never hunger. If he comes unto me, or if he believes on me, he shall never thirst. But if you're not hungry and thirsty, why would you come to him? If you're not hungry, why would you come? If you're not thirsty, why would you believe? He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount and in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. In Proverbs 27:7, it says that the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. Literally in the Hebrew there, the full soul will walk on, tread on, walk over the honeycomb. If your soul is not hungry, if your soul is not thirsty, you will tread under your feet this Christ, as many people do. They mock him. They make fun of him. They blaspheme his name. They reject him. They treat him as if he's a dross thing, as something to be cast away. They see no beauty in him. They see no glory in him. They see nothing in him that they should desire him. Walk him under feet. To pursue the things of this world that are not lasting. The things of this world that are passing. The things of this world that does not lead to life, but only leads to death. And most people in this world, and most of the people that we admire, that is the celebrities, the politicians, the athletes, actresses, actors, all of them, they are in one endless, insatiable pursuit of death. They do not hunger for Christ. They do not thirst for him. And Psalm 24 says, here's the psalmist, the opposite of this world. The psalmist says, as the desert deer, as the hart, as he panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul for thee. This deer can smell, this desert deer, with his keen sense of smell, has the ability to smell water. And he will risk his life, he will risk his comfort, he will pursue it with all of his being panting after it, desiring to have the cool sip of that stream that is flowing, that water brook that's flowing, that has all of the stagnation and all of the pollution filtered out by the rocks and sand over which it flows. And there at the bottom, in that coolness, that little desert deer puts his mouth in that water and drinks to his heart's content, for that is all that mattered to him. As the desert deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul for thee. In this verse, the presupposition is that there is a hunger and there is a thirst. Who will come to Christ? No one. No one seeks Him. No one understands Him. They're altogether gone out of the way. The way to Christ, they're out of it. They run in other directions, down other lanes, into other areas, you see. So who will? Who will come to Christ? Only those that have sensed this hunger. Only those who have sensed this thirst. And let me add this, you see. Not only will they come to Christ with all their abilities and with all of their energies and with all their desires, pursuing Him as if nothing else exists in this world, not only will they pursue Him with all of this ability, but they will not find satisfaction in anything else. They won't settle. They won't settle for something less. When you pursue Christ, you won't settle for religion. When you pursue Christ, you won't settle. You will not settle for morality. When you pursue Christ, you won't settle for riches. He's the treasure found in the field. He's of more value than everything you ever will have, ever have, ever will have. In fact, He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the lily of the valley. And you would most willingly give everything you have and everything you ever will have and everything you ever tried to pursue. You're most willing to give it up if you are hungering and thirsting for Him. So why do people not pursue Him? Why do people not forget everything that is in their life and most willing to give it all up for Him? Why? Because they are not hungry for Him and they are not thirsty for Him. And no matter how much you lay out a feast, no matter how much you provide on the table, I remember when my mother, when they diagnosed her with pancreatic cancer and she had an operation, and in her recuperation, she thought she would want this, and we tried to give her everything. Well, I think I would like a milkshake, would get her one sip, finished with it. Well, I think I'd like this, fix it for her. Nauseated. Because she was not hungry. And we couldn't make her hungry. She was not thirsty. We couldn't entice her into thirst. And see, that's the dilemma the preacher finds himself in. Here is the preacher who would lay out the feast of the gospel of Christ, and yet those who are called to the table are not hungry and do not thirst for it. It is like this honeycomb that they loathe, and they will trample it under their feet. You see, in verse 35, there is the presupposition of hungering and thirsting. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Well, if you're not hungry and you're not thirsting, so what? Is there anything amazing about this? Is there anything enticing to you? They see no beauty in Him. See no value. But then there are some who do. And who are these? These are the hungry ones and the thirsting ones. And how do you get hunger? And how do you get thirst? I mean, naturally, we know that you burn up calories in your body, and if you're healthy, that, you know, then your body begins to call for it, and there's such an appetite for it, you can hardly ignore it. You must give it something. You must drink something. But yet we really don't control that, you see. That's something that something else controlling us. We don't control our hunger. Our hunger controls us. We don't control our thirst. Our thirst controls us. For there are those who will neither drink nor eat because they don't desire it. But then all of a sudden, here are those of us that are hungry. Something happened to us. I mean, I've said more than once, more than one occasion, if I could, you know, after you eat like Thanksgiving meal or any meal, I mean, and you eat till you're satiated, you know, I would say, well, if I could feel like this the rest of my life, I'd never eat again. I remember we used to have vacation Bible school here, and we'd have it on Friday afternoon, all day Saturday and Sunday morning. And we fed those kids candy and pie and cookies and pizza. I'm telling you, we fed them till it was running out of their ears. And they got so sick of eating it, they were throwing it in the garbage can. Now, right now, I guarantee if you brought a pizza in here, it wouldn't survive very long. And if anybody threw it in a garbage can, I'd be over there head first getting it. Where's this hunger come from? Where's this thirst come from? I mean, even physically, it comes from somewhere that we don't control. Because if we could control it, I wouldn't look like I do. You can't control it. It comes from you in some other direction. Now, you can war against it. You can fight it off a little bit, but it always wins. I mean, they tell us all the statistics of all the people, and I don't want to depress anybody in here, but all the, I mean, any more depressing than looking at me already, but anybody that's, that loses weight, well, they say the statistics are what? That almost every one of them not only will gain all that weight back, but more. Why? Well, you can beat it back for a while. But then you pass that sign in Hattiesburg. On 90, what is that, 98 over there, Hardingburg, whatever they call it. And that sign's flashing. You know what that sign's flashing? Kimbrell, they're ready. Come and get them. Or that carton of ice cream. It's just a little old carton of ice cream. It has no control over me. It's in the refrigerator. Put it in the freezer. And I'm sitting on the couch reading, studying, watching something. All of a sudden I hear this faint whisper of a voice from that ice cream calling my name. And you say, well, I'm not going to go eat that ice cream. I don't need that ice cream. I've already eaten enough today. I'm not eating that ice cream. I'm not going to. Well, let me just go look at it. Next thing you know, I'm telling you, I'm like Junior Hill now, a preacher I heard one time. He said, you give me a tablespoon and a gallon of ice cream and I'll entertain myself for an hour. Where's it come from? You can fight it off a little bit, but I can tell you this, my friend. Even this call for Christ, this hunger and thirst for Christ, you might fight it off a little bit. I've seen people fight it off. I've seen people say, no, I'm not coming. I'm okay. I remember a man walking down this aisle. And I'd already nailed him with the gospel. I had nailed him with the gospel so much that he just shut his mouth. He was telling me that he was a Christian already, but he had gone and committed adultery. He was a Christian already, but he had gone and fornicated with number of people. But he was still a Christian and doing all that. And I said, well, that's fine. I'm not going to argue. And he was angry with me when I began to press him. So I said, well, I'm not going to press you. I'm going to ask you a question. And I quoted to him the verse of Scripture. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then I said, quoted to him out of 2 Peter 2:21, which says, it's better never to have known the way of righteousness than once to have known it to depart from the holy commandment, for it's happened to you, as the true proverb, the dog has returned to his vomit, and the sow who was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, which one of these verses fits your life? You're saying I'm lost? I'm not saying anything. I'm asking you a question. You tell me what verse fits your life. I'm a Christian. Fine. He'd come down the aisle and he would say, pray with me, preacher. I want to be a better daddy. See, he's dealing with everything but what he needs to be dealing with. You see, he's fighting off that hunger. He opened the refrigerator and looked at the ice cream and closed it. And I know he's mad at me. I know he got so mad at me he could have spit. So when he came down, I said, I want to be a better daddy. Here's my prayer. I'd say, dear Lord, you hear him. He wants to be a better daddy. Make him a better daddy. Go sit back down. He'd come down, I want to be a better this and a better that. We'd pray, make him a better this, make him a better that. But he couldn't fight the hunger off. And one day he came down, or came to me and said, I give up. I give up. I need Christ. A hunger and a thirst. Now let me show you something else in this verse. He that cometh to me and he that believeth on me. Coming and believing are the same thing. That's what Bunyan writes in Pilgrim's Progress when he has Hopeful giving his testimony. Hopeful finally comes to the understanding. He said, then it dawned upon my mind that both believing in him and coming to him are the same thing. You can't believe on him without coming to him. You can't come to him without believing on him. You see, coming and believing is the same thing. And then let me show you one other thing. He that cometh, he that believeth. Here, King James Version, they put cometh, or the E-T-H on the end of it, or the T-H, cometh, believeth. They do that consistently in the King James Version to express the tense of the present tense. And in fact, this is a present tense participle. Present tense means he that keeps coming to me. He that keeps believing on me. Present, continual action. Well, I've come to Christ, but it didn't help. No. See? No. You're trying to put it in punctiliar action. You're trying to say it's one thing. You're trying to put it, as it were, in the aorist tense. No. My friend, there's not one of us in this room that's a Christian that came to Christ. Every one of us in this room that is a Christian are coming to Christ. You see the difference? There's not one of us in this room that's a Christian that believed on Christ. Every one of us in this room who are true Christians are believing on Christ. For when once a man ever comes, once a woman ever comes to Christ, they never stop coming to Christ. Once you believe on Christ, you never stop believing on Him. Once Christ saves a person, He continues to save that person. He never stops saving them. And that's why we believe in the perseverance of the saints. For it is not one act. Christ did not save us. He is saving us. So here we see the participial form of this. The present form of it is its continual action. The participial form of this, it's a verbal adjective. A participle is a verbal adjective. So it has a verbal part of it. It's a verb part of it. But it is used as an adjective. So it's a verb that describes the character of a person. An adjective gives some modification, some quality to the person, you see. Or to the thing. But here it's the person. What kind of person is this? This is a coming person. What kind of person this is? This is a believing person. So we could read this if we put the full tense into it. And we put the participial quality to it. Then we would read it like this. Christ says, I'm the bread of life. He that is a continual coming one to me shall never thirst. Or hunger. And he that is a continually believing person or continually believing one shall never thirst. Shall never hunger and thirst. In other words, here is salvation. We get this insatiable hunger and this insatiable thirst for Christ. Nothing can satisfy. The hymn writer says, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He's more than life to me. Shall never hunger, shall never thirst. This appetite for Christ, this desire for Christ, brings us to Him and nothing else, and we forsake all. Not as some kind of quality or condition. No, we forsake it because it means nothing to us anymore. And we find our satisfaction in Him. And once we find Him, you see, there's no more of this longing. There's no more of this thirsting. It's like the hymn that says, it's perfect. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Stayed, you know what that means? Thrown upon Him. Staying with Him. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Finding as He promised. Perfect peace and rest. And then He goes on to say, perfect. It's perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. We are not hungering and thirsting, you see. We have come to Him. There's no more, there's no more of this appetite that is not satiated. We have finally found it in Him. Not to say that that's the end of it, but it continues to grow. We're full. And see, that's the glory of coming to Christ. An increased capacity, continuously filled. This is a reflection of heaven. When we are in heaven, investigating the glory of our God, we shall be in His presence. We shall be in light inaccessible that no man can approach. Light inaccessible that no man can approach, and we shall live in it for eternity. With an ever-increasing capacity to absorb the glory of God, to understand it, to investigate it. An ever-increasing capacity, and immediately as our capacity is increased, it shall be filled. And immediately increased and filled, and increased and filled, and increased and filled throughout, or maybe I should say throughout all eternity. Never exhausting the inexhaustible glory of this God in Christ. See, that's what it is. You know, again, many hymns express this. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. There's when my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Peace be still in a all life's ebb and flow. You see, again, this insatiable desire, it growing fuller. You know, as I think it was one of the Goodmans, it was Vestal, I believe is her name. You know, it says, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Nothing. See, again, an increasing capacity. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Has all things in this world been inadequate to fill it? Is there a desire created in you by the Spirit of the living God leading you to Christ? Cutting off every diverse or every divergent, maybe I should say, road until you find Him. And then we read in the next verse, for all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's where the thirst and that's where the hunger comes from. And if any man comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. No way will I reject him. Let's pray.